Hey, it's great to see you. It's been so long. Have I got a story to tell you today? It all started yesterday morning. You know, just like you, I was getting my house ready for Passover. That means a whole day of cleaning house, getting the meal together. And it's funny, you know, I do this every year, just like you do, getting my upper room ready, that room that no one has used. We get these things ready because there are so many people in the holy city during this time of festival, and they need a place to celebrate the Passover with their families, but every year I get it ready, and no one uses it. Must be because I'm so far off the beaten path, not like your house. Yours is right there, gets used most years. Anyway, so I was getting the house ready, and the servants were helping me make sure everything was in order for the holy day that arrives at sundown, and one of the servants had gone to get water. When they returned, they came back with two men from Galilee. You know how you can tell their accents. They're those northerners. And they said the most odd things. They said, first off, the teacher says, my appointed time has come. I am going to bring my disciples and celebrate Passover in your house. That's how they said it. Exactly those words. Can you imagine? They didn't exactly ask for the space. That was a little bit bold. The teacher says, my time has come. But all the same, even though it was a little bit strange, I was so excited that finally not just my family, but a guest could use my upper room. It's so well appointed for this purpose. But that's not the funniest thing. I said, yeah, sure, you can come back and use the room. Then it started getting really odd. That night, when the teacher and his students arrived, they called him Jesus, and there are 12 of his students that arrived that night. And of course, they took their place in my upper room, reclining at the table, and I was making sure that they had all their needs covered, so I stood in the room still, to celebrate with them and be a good host. And it's so weird. You know how you and I were taught to lead this meal? That's basically what he did too. He started by saying, we were slaves in Egypt all those years ago, 400 plus years ago. And God heard our cries. So he sent Moses, brought him back from exile in the desert, and sent him back to Egypt where he'd grown up with the message for Pharaoh to let his people go. And of course, the plagues were sent, and we recount all these things as we lead our families through this meal, just like he did with his disciples. And coming down especially to the very last plague, when the angel of death visited the country of Egypt. So the family, just like ours did today, prepared a meal. They got the bitter herbs, they got the bread, they got the cups. They set it all ready, and they celebrated at sundown this Passover meal for the very first time. When they did it, they consumed every bit of that lamb as they were instructed, or the goat. And they took the blood and spread it on the doorposts and lentils outside their home. And that night, as you know, the angel of death did visit Egypt, but it passed over each house that had the blood on the doorposts. Any house that did not have the blood on the doorposts, they lost firstborn everything, beast and child. All of this is just how you and I do it. Talking as if we are the people in Egypt, in slavery, using we and us language. He did it just the same you and I do. Except for when it came time to break the bread and to share the cup. His tone was much different. He spoke to his students as if they were his own children. I don't know if my children hear as much joy and love from me when I host this meal and walk them through our history like this. I don't know if my children understand through that, how his disciples, this man Jesus, he made those disciples and even myself feel loved like I've never felt loved before. He took that bread, he broke it, he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body." And then after supper, he took that cup, he blessed it, gave it to those reclined at the table with him, and said, "This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." That's a little weird. It's one thing to say that me and my family were slaves in Egypt. We've never been to Egypt, but our ancestors were. And we serve this meal every year, so we understand our role, how God cared for us, just as he promised to. But it's a different thing to grab that bread and break it and say, "This is my body." And to say of the cup, "This is my blood." I was a little caught off guard when he was doing this. But now that I'm speaking with you about this, you know, a couple hours removed, it makes me wonder, who is this guy Jesus think he is? If he's saying, "This is my body, this is my blood," and what is he saying will happen to him? If he is a sacrificed or a to-be-sacrificed lamb, who's he being sacrificed for and why? What will that look like? But you know, it's been a pretty crazy festival time. We've already had this guy ride in on a donkey claiming to be the peaceful Messiah. Boy, it's just all piling up, isn't it? I'm so sorry I've taken so much of your time today. Next time, I'll let you talk, okay? So, we'll see you on the flip side.
Each week, we are going to be hearing from another perspective on all of this. Our series that we're working through is called Eyewitness Views. And if you didn't pick up one of the devotionals, please make sure you would do that. They're outside on the tables that are there. There's a table over there and one over here as well. We do have plenty of copies, so if for some reason they run out at a table, they have them at the other one. So we made plenty for you. If you've been following along, we started this last Tuesday, and if you're following along, today was day six, you had to be there. You would actually really understand and grasp everything a whole lot more because the devotionals are written to go along with what's happening on Sunday. And so you'll be fully prepared if you're reading those. And our team did a great job. Very pleased with reading through them. I didn't get to read over all of those in advance myself because there's a lot that was there. Our proofers tried to do all of that. But I think that you will enjoy following along for this 40 days before Easter as we're celebrating some great things that God is doing and an opportunity. Today I'm talking about a love that is worth dying for, and the scripture is Peter said, "Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you and even to die with you." Peter said, I'm ready. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts. Teach us this morning. Help us to hear your voice from your word. We give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen. As we're looking at this, Jesus said, "Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Your love for one another will prove that you are my disciples. We get that mixed up, don't we? We think that there's other things that we do that's going to prove that we're a follower of Christ. It's very clear what Scripture says. Your love for one another will prove. how you love the people in your world is going to prove that you're a follower. And you think, wow. What happens when your heart says yes and your head says no? What happens when your heart says yes and your head says no? I mean, something inside of you really wants to do this. Something inside of you is saying, yes, I can do this. But then you think and you think, what am I thinking? Wow, I don't know what I was thinking. That's crazy. I can't do that. I mean, part of you is like saying, yes, yes. But something in you is saying, no, you can't. We all go through these battles in our journey. And I don't know where you are in your faith journey, and if you're just beginning in your faith journey, or if maybe you haven't started yet, and you're thinking about it. And if you haven't started yet, let me tell you, there's a spiritual battle for you and your soul. In the enemy, there's like two voices that are always going to be speaking, and one of them is going to be saying yes, and the other is going to be saying no, and you're going to be waging this war until finally you say, I'm going to be a follower of Christ, and I'm going to give my heart and my life to Him, and I'm willing to do this. I would be willing to go to prison. I would be willing to die for Him if that's the need. And you say yes, and you follow through. Even though, when you think about it logically, you think about it in your head, you think, boy, I don't know. That may be the beginning of your journey, but you're going to have these many, many times throughout your journey. The pastor says, we should be tithing, and you're going to go, yes, we should be doing that. And you go, what am I thinking? I can't even pay my bills. No, I can't do that. And then pretty soon, you start following the head rather than the heart, and the voice that was speaking to you, that was calling you to stretch you to a little bit different level than you've ever been before. And that's where God's continuing to work. Peter said, why can't I come now, Lord? He asked, I'm ready to die for you. I'm ready. Do you think Peter was sincere when he said that? Yes, I totally believe he was sincere. I totally believe he meant every word he was saying. I totally agree. Yes, yes. When he said, I'm willing to go to prison for you. I am willing to die for you. I believe he really meant that. I believe he really was willing to do all of that. But what happened? What happened? You see, something happened in the difference between the heart and the head. And even though he felt that pull and he felt like he was supposed to do, there was something that happened that talked him out of that. There are times when I want to do the right thing, but my will is so weak and I fail. There are times when I want to do the right thing, but my will is so weak and I fail. I'm sure that you can be able to think about times like that in your own journey, that you are fully deciding, I am going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I don't know what it was or what it's been a part of, but I'm sure that there are times. And then all of a sudden you were confronted by something. And it's like, you caved. And it's not what you expected or what you wanted, but you failed. There are times when I am determined to keep faithful no matter what the circumstances, and then I fall. Even if everybody else is against me, even if everything goes against me, I'm going to stay with this. I'm really going to do it. And then we don't. Because the pressure and the circumstances and the people, and all that's around me, it just feels more than I can handle. There are times when I commit myself to determinedly not fall into that pattern again. Fear, worry, anger, jealousy, envy, temptation. And here I am again. I really knew that I shouldn't be worrying about this. And what happens? I wake up and I'm all worried once again. I really knew that I was not supposed to be afraid. I was supposed to really just trust God because I knew God was in this and he was going to take care of this. And here I am again. I really knew that it always makes me angry when this happens, and I'd prepared myself, but before I knew it, I was angry again, and I was saying things I shouldn't have said, and I'm back at this point. I thought I'd conquered this jealousy thing, and I thought I had been really on top of this, and I saw that, and it just made me feel, and before I knew it, I let my thoughts go, and here I am again. Or that same old temptation that keeps coming back over and over and over, and this time I was going to be stronger. The fact is, there are times when I'm confident my faith is strong enough to hold. No matter what I'm going to face, my faith is going to be strong enough. And what takes place? Here I am. Here I am. There's a great importance. Peter said, no. Peter declared, emphatically. I mean, no. He was really confident. He was really determined. And even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And look at this. All the others vowed the same. All the others vowed the same. Now, we often give Peter a hard time because he denied Christ. But guess what? So did all the others. We don't have record that they denied it in their words, but they did in their lives because they all abandoned him. The fact is, Jesus knew his disciples in spite of themselves. You know, I want to tell you that Jesus knows you in spite of yourself. And you know what? That's good news. That's good news. Because he loves you that much. The fact is, he knew their weakness. He knew their weakness. He knew their weaknesses. He knew what they were saying. He knew what was a part of their lives. He knew their weakness. He knew what was going to come to them. No matter how strong and how determined they seemed, he knew it. What happened? Then this is in the midst. Now, this is a real spiritual time, right? I mean, this is Passover. They all know Passover is a big deal. There's this upper room they're going to go to, and they're going to celebrate this Passover together. They all know how important this is. Jesus is really trying to give them his final words because he's not going to be with them anymore. And what are they arguing about? They began to argue among themselves who would be the greatest among them. Really? Really? I mean, you got to think about this, and you think, at this most spiritual time, they get distracted and start arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Like, who's going to sit on the right or the left? Who's going to be in that greatest position? Now, as we were told earlier, they were going to come to the meal, the Passover meal, and the way that they did it is they reclined on their left, they kind of laid down, reclined on their left arm, and they ate with their right arm. So they just kind of did this way. So they were all kind of reclining in a circle around. The person reclining this way on Jesus being on there was John, the writer of the Gospel of John. He's reclining like this, and he often refers to himself as the one Jesus loved. When Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me, they say, like, what is he saying? Like, and so the word is kind of going around that way. The person leaning on John is saying, ask him, and they're talking, there's conversation. When Jesus speaks, now I thought this was pretty interesting, the rest of the disciples don't know what's going on. And so he says, do what you must do quickly. And when he does that, he had to be speaking to somebody who was really close to him. And it's pretty much believed the person on Jesus' left who he was leaning toward was Judas. That's the only way he could have said these things to Judas and everyone else didn't hear it and understand it. Makes a lot of sense. And so when he referred, now, this position on his left was a place of honor. So Jesus had said, Judas, why don't you have a seat here by me? We need to talk. Jesus knew their sin. He knew their weaknesses. He knew their sin. He knew what was a part of their lives. He knew everything about it. Do you know nothing is hidden in your life? Jesus knows it. He knows it. Here at this table, sitting among us as a friend, is the man who will betray me. Now, he said that out for everyone, but they all didn't get it. It's pretty interesting how all of this settles in, because he says a lot of things. If you read over the passage, the Son of Man will come and will die. He says all these things, and like, they still don't get it. It's just not fitting in. Sometimes we have our own mindset about things. We think we already have things thought out. We already have them figured out before. And so when we hear things, it doesn't even go in. It doesn't sink in because we've got our own mindset thinking. On the way, Jesus had told them, all of you will desert me. For the scriptures say, God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. He told them, and no, we all vowed, we're not going to do this. He gave every opportunity possible for repentance. He gave it to Judas. You know, Judas's betrayal was thought through, determined, planned. They didn't fall into this. It had been a process of thinking through and preparing. And so he gave every opportunity. When he invited Judas to sit on his left, it was another opportunity. Last thing he did is he reached in the cup and shared the bread with him, which was a sign of friendship and love. He'd give him a place of respect and honor. No matter what Judas was going to do, Jesus still respected him. He still honored him. Don't we tend to look down, think less, and when we know things? Yet that's not the case here. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat, but I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. He prayed that his faith wouldn't fail, but he knew it would. So he said, so when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. I know you're going to fail. Sometimes we let our failure destroy us for a lifetime. Let me say this, we're going to fail. You're going to fail. I know this is not a great motivational speech. I should be saying, you're a winner, you're a winner. You have potential. But Jesus knew their weakness. He knew they would fail. He knew it was there. But he said, don't let failure destroy you. Don't let failure destroy you. Don't let yourself fall into the trap of thinking it's over. It's not. And that's why it's so important that we would repent and turn again. Jesus responded, it's the one to whom I give the bread, I dip in the bowl, and when he had dipped it, he gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. He did the very best at loving to the very end. He loved to the very end. He was willing to do whatever he needed to do to demonstrate that kind of love. None of the others at the table knew what Jesus meant. You know, when I think about that, I think about how he protected the one who was going to betray him. You know, if he'd have said, all right, one of you is going to betray me. Now, this is a pretty rough group of guys, right? They're mostly fishermen and, like, you know, kind of like work with their hands and kind of hardy guys. And if he'd have said, one of you is going to betray me, and it's Judas, I had a feeling a fight would have broken out. Oh, yeah, I think, let me put my hands up. I have the feeling Peter would have been the first one across the table, would have grabbed him and had gone to it. But instead, he protected him. He protected him. Wow, what does that say about us? You know, I couldn't help but tell you that as I prepared this sermon, I cried because I said, the more I thought about the kind of love that God had and has for us and had for his disciples, I thought, I don't have that kind of love. I want it, but I don't love that deeply. I know I let myself think other things. I know I let myself get distracted. I know I let other prejudices, thoughts, and whatevers come and stay there. You see, Jesus loved. He loved. It's an incredible love. I don't think we can even begin to fully grasp it. It's an incredible love. He said, I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. Not that you know these things. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. I'm giving you an example. You see, by example, he loved us. He loved us by example for us to follow. He loved us by example for us to follow. There's an importance of understanding that that's what he did. He loved us selflessly, without thought for himself. Without thought for himself. He loved us selflessly. If you're wondering, choir is going to be singing with us at the end, and so you might see them moving out at this point. They're not fed up with the sermon, just so you know. He loved us selflessly. Is it possible? Can we really grasp and understand what it means to be selfless about loving? I don't know. Isn't it far easier to love people who love us back? Isn't it far easier to love the kind of people that are just sweet and lovely? I think so. I mean, like, most of you probably know Antoinette Nikodemsky. How can you not love Antoinette? I mean, she just loves everybody. I mean, like, that's pretty easy. Now, I'm not going to cite the other extreme. You figure out who that is. But God's calling us to love those who are unlovely. Love those who don't love back. That's going to be the measure. How much you love somebody like Antoinette is not going to be the measure of your Christianity and your Christian faith. No, the measure of your faith is going to be how much you love that opposite person, the one that's not easy to love. That's the selfless love without thought for himself. He loved sacrificially, without limit to pain or demands. He was willing to give whatever was needed to love. I can't help but think, as I see these people that are being destroyed by ISIS, and I see that, you know, 21 Christians are taken out. And I was watching some of the testimonies of family members, and they were saying they were so proud of their family member because their last words were about Jesus. They were so willing to give their lives for Jesus. And I thought, we're just having trouble loving people in our world, much less to love those. And they said, pray for those who have persecuted us. And I'm thinking, wow. And some of the Coptic Christians right now who are suffering because they've chosen to follow Jesus. Jesus loved sacrificially without limit to pain or demands, understandingly with full knowledge of each one. He loved understanding. He knew it wasn't blind love. You know, they say love is blind and marriage is a real eye-opener. Well, I will say, we don't go into anything blindly. We love with full knowledge, because that's the way Jesus loved. He loved in spite of the fact that he knew Peter's weakness. His love for him was not conditioned. He knew Peter's love because Peter said, I would give everything to follow you. Was he sincere? I sure believe he was. Did he have it all in his mind to follow through? No, he didn't. And did he fail? Yes, he did. And did Christ still love him no matter what? Absolutely. And does he love you no matter what your failure is? And does he love you and want to be there for you no matter what you've experienced? That continues. He knew Peter's potential. You see, when he looked at Peter, he saw the hero in the coward. He saw the overcomer in the defeated. He saw the power to become in spite of his failure. When he looks at you, he doesn't look at your failure. He sees at what you can become. He sees the victor, not the victim, not the defeated. He sees far more ahead in you, and he loves you that much because he sees who you can become in him. The fact is, forgivingly, Jesus loved, in spite of their blindness, their insensitivity, their slow to learn, their lack of understanding, or their weak wills. They all vowed that they would never leave him, and they all did. The fact is, he loved them in spite of that. In spite of their cowardice, as there was no failure, he couldn't forgive. Let me say, there's no failure he can't forgive. He loves us that much. But let me say also, I need to have that kind of love for others. Is that the kind of love that you have? He has the love to see what we can be and the power to make us attain it. Yes. He has the love to see what we can be and the power to make us attain it. My prayer is this. Lord, give me a love like yours. He said, by my love, people will know I'm a follower of Christ. So my prayer has to be, Lord, give me a love like yours. Would you pray that with me just out loud? Lord, give me a love like yours. It's a prayer that says, you know, at a moment of intensity, power, and glory, Jesus washed their feet. He could have gone someplace else with all this, right? At that moment, here he is, he's thinking about what's coming out ahead. He already knows what he's going to face. He knows he just came off the triumphal entry, like all the hoopla and all the excitement that was there. He knows what he's going to face in the trials. He knows he's going to face in the crucifixion. And at that moment, instead of being on that, I have to tell you, I get distracted on all the other things that are out there. And I can forget to serve those that are right in front of me if I'm not careful. And that's why we need to pray, Lord, give me a servant's heart to love others. Would you pray that with me? Lord, give me a servant's heart to love others. That's got to be at a moment when his own pain was the greatest. He was not distracted from the bigger mission of love. What happens when you're in pain? I don't know if you've ever been in severe pain. Some of you have chronic pain. You have it all the time. Some of you have never had a pain day in your life, so you don't get it. But I'm going to tell you, if you understand pain, and if you've been through very much pain, you know when you have pain, it's hard to think of anything else but your pain. You know, like they say, our body is engineered and designed in such a way, if I smash my thumb, my whole body comes to its rescue. Oh, and I, like, everything I have focuses on that, right? And wants to bring it up. The fact is, when I'm in pain, it's hard for me to think of anything but me. But right at this point, at his biggest moment of pain, he loved others. I don't know what you're going through, and I don't know what your thing is, but I want to tell you, you've got to think beyond yourself if you want to have the kind of love that Jesus had. Pray this with me. Lord, help me to see beyond my own hurts and give me a freedom to love beyond myself. The fact is, at a moment when those closest to him would abandon him, they would betray him and disown him, and he knew that. He was not distracted from loving each one of them. You may have been abandoned in your life. You may have had those who have betrayed you. You may have had friends who disowned you or family. And you may feel very alone, and you may have all of those feelings. But let me tell you, you can either stay as a victim or you can be a victor. You can either keep saying what you don't have or you can focus on what you do have. You can either choose to be able to use this as an excuse for all of your life, or you can say it's an explanation of why I struggle. There's a difference. There's a difference. And that's why we need to make sure that we have the kind of love that goes beyond. Pray this with me. Lord, help me to have forgiveness rather than bitterness. Help me to see that all things are for my good when I trust in you. Help me to love those who hurt me. At a moment when everything in this world could have been a distraction, he prayed for us that we would love one another. In a moment when all of his world was crashing in, he prayed for us because he wanted us to be able to understand how much he loved us and how deep his love was for each one of us. Pray this with me. Lord, let your love in me prove to the world that I am one of your disciples. That's the kind of love that we need to have. Would you stand together with me? Heavenly Father, let us love like you. Let us love those in our world that they would see you in me.